You found us. Welcome to the Holminster Podcast, a church in the centre of Hull. Your place to worship, enjoy, explore and to belong. If you'd like more information in how you can get involved, visit our website at www.hullminster.org.
Thank you, Lisa, very much for reading that passage. You might like to keep it in front of you in the Red Bibles. It's on page 1139, because I'll be referring quite a bit to the passage from Scripture tonight as we think about, as Tom was saying, that part of the vision statement that we have, which is the word worship. Let's pray then as we ask God to guide us in his word. Lord, we praise you and thank you for the gift of your holy word. We pray that it may be a lantern to our feet and a light to our path and a joy. You would bless our reflection together tonight, and that you would guide us by your Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, vision statement. One of the most important questions to ask about a vision statement is, who is it for? Who's the vision statement prepared for? It seems to me that there are probably a couple of main possibilities for that. One is that it's for the internal consumption of the people who have written it, who are wanting to say if they're a company, they're wanting their employees, or maybe the volunteers of a charity, to stay on message. So a vision statement, if it's internal, is a way of motivating, focusing, shaping the way people both think and maybe behave. If it's a public thing, if it's actually meant for those outside of the community, maybe customers or clients, they maybe need to be convinced that you mean business. So you say something about the way you go about your own business. If you were, I'm sure this is terribly out of date these days, but if you were somebody who shopped at John Lewis, then the phrase that they use, their vision statement, or their statement of themselves, is never knowingly undersold. And that's meant to convey something, not to the employees, but to the wider public, about what they're about. So who is our vision statement for? I asked myself as I was pondering in preparation for this evening. Just in case you've forgotten it, and Tom reminded us of it a moment or two ago, it is this Holminster, which is the banner headline. So that's okay, we know what that is. Holminster, your place to worship, explore, enjoy, and belong. Okay, got that one? Holminster, your place to worship, explore, enjoy, and belong. And those four words, worship always comes first, but as Tom indicated when he was saying it earlier on, the other words tend to slide around a little bit between each other, and sometimes belong comes in the middle, sometimes it comes at the end. Doesn't really matter a great deal, because they're all important words to be there together. I think as we reflect on that, it's a bit ambiguous at one level, but I think it's basically meant to be motivating the inside community. I think it's saying something about who we are to one another, which is not one of the reasons why we're reflecting on it in our evening services and have done at other times in our morning services. It's really geared for an internal audience. So it's about, as it were, bringing us together so that we have a shared common sense of the direction of the life of the church and the things that are important in the life of the church. It's hard to know if you were outside the community what you would understand by those four words in relation to each other. I think it would be, I mean, I'm very happy for other people to say something different to that, but I think it would be quite difficult if you were a complete outsider to the church to try and work out what these words were meaning that were relevant to you, particularly if you weren't a person of faith. Makes a difference, I think, obviously, if you're a person of faith. So my sense is that it's basically about our internal dynamics as a church. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, a vision statement, as I say, can be directed both inwardly and outwardly. Some mission statements probably are both. On the whole, I think ours tends to be something which is about what's going on inside the life of the church. I wonder whether if you were to ask somebody, maybe think about the many, many streams of people who have been pouring in this week to the Sistine Chapel exhibition. If you were to ask them what the word worship means, I wonder what they would give as an answer. Well, maybe they would say, well, it's the sort of thing that goes on in a Sistine Chapel. That would be a good kind of trump card to play if you were coming to the exhibition. Maybe it would be that. Some people might say, well, it's about singing a lot and about reading the Bible, and it's about praying, and it's something which we do together. Some people might say, well, it's the kind of outside that you do in order to get somebody to preach. And that would depend on what your kind of tradition was as a church. If you're a church where preaching is the main thing, then sometimes the worship just feels as though it's there to kind of hold it up. But the real thing is the preaching. Some people might say, it's a lot of people repeating the same words week after week. That's another way of thinking about worship. And of course, there are many good traditions of the church where the pattern of the liturgy, the words that we use, are very familiar, and the people rely on those in terms of the development and the growth of their faith. There are lots more other examples we could share about what the word worship would mean to other people, and maybe what it means to ourselves. But mostly, it would involve sacred words and sacred music in some kind of form or other. That would be our expectation. So I was puzzled when I came to read the passage that has been chosen for us tonight, which is why I want to keep Romans 12 in front of us. Because as we read Romans 12, which is at the heart of our worship, as Lisa read it for us a few minutes ago, Paul talks of your true and proper worship, just at the end of the first verse there. And then, for the next quite a bit, he explains what he's meaning. And there's no reference in any of that to singing, liturgy, preaching, praying, or any of those things that we've thought about so far, which might explain worship or help people to understand what worship is. And as I thought about that, it made me think that maybe the general idea of worship needs to be refined, or that it may need to be understood differently, or maybe that in terms of what Paul is saying, and possibly elsewhere in the scriptures, the word worship doesn't actually just mean what it is we're doing tonight as we gather in church for this service of worship. So let's get back to that passage from Romans chapter 12. It begins with one of the most important words that we need to consider. It's the word therefore. And if you hear the word therefore, your mind immediately thinks, okay, something is being said here which is connecting what's gone before to what's coming after. It's one of those words which occurs a lot in the Bible. There are a lot of therefores in the scriptures, and so much so that one famous preacher used to ask the question, whenever the word appeared, wherefore is the therefore therefore? Do you follow that? Wherefore is the therefore therefore? In other words, why is that word therefore in the text? Why is it in the scripture at that particular point? What is it doing at that point? And is it just, as it were, a way of getting us on from one thing to the next? Or is it actually saying something much more significant that we might want to bear in mind? That it's connecting what has been argued or stated or explored on that side with what is being stated on that side. Is that what it's doing? Is that what the word therefore is there for? What's being connected, if you like, by the word? Well, you can probably gather that I think it's quite an important word to be there in that passage in Romans chapter 12. And the reason for that is that those who study Romans carefully think that it falls into two distinct sections. The first 11 chapters, chapters 1 to 11, are regarded as probably the most worked out form of Paul's theology. The way that this is he's given himself in his life to thinking and talking and reading and wrestling with who God is. By the time he writes to the church in Rome, he's probably worked out what he really thinks. And if he's anything like any of us, it would have taken him quite a long time. Most of us take quite a while to bring all of these things together. So he's writing in the first 11 chapters of Romans about faith, about sin, about supernatural life, about the work of the Holy Spirit, about the place of the Jews and the Gentiles, which is just the point at which we drop into chapter 12, and that little word, therefore, sits right at the very beginning of that next section. The first part of Romans is what it's about to be in Christ. It's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's helping us to understand what God was up to in Jesus Christ coming into the world. It's such an important part of the scripture that it has been significant in the transformation of the lives of some great figures in the church. Martin Luther was one of them, and John Wesley was another, who, when they read the book of Romans, they suddenly found themselves illuminated about what God was doing in Christ in a way which they had never been before. And plenty of other people would say that. And if I was to go around the church here this evening, there'll be quite a few people here who will have found themselves inspired by something that they've read in Romans, in the book of Romans, which has really made a difference to their own lives. One of my favourite verses is in Romans 8. God works all things together for good for those who work, for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. It's one of the things which, when times get tough and difficult, that's one of the verses I say to myself. God is working all of this together for good. And I think to myself, I hope he really is, because this is not an easy time to be going through. But it's interesting how many people go back to Romans and find themselves challenged by, inspired by, moved on by these words. So that's the first half of Romans. That's Romans 1 to 11. The second half of Romans, chapters 12 to 15, would comprise another whole section. And they are about the way we are to live ourselves. They are a powerful and convincing call to ethical living. Chapter 16, at one level, is different altogether because it's a series of personal comments and instructions and greetings to those who will be listening to the letter. The therefore is the word which connects those two. So it connects the doctrine with the practice. And that's why it's so important. Because Paul is saying these two things cannot be separated. You might study them separately, but you can't separate them in practice. Because the ethics depend on the doctrine, and the doctrine makes no sense if it's not worked out in practice in the lives of those who are living. And as Lisa was reading that passage for us, Paul goes on to talk about the way people are to live within the community of faith. This is what we believe, and therefore, this is the way we are to live. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, says Paul, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. C.K. Barrett, who's a great interpreter of the scriptures, and especially of Romans, says this: a worship consisting not in outward rites, but in the movement of a person's inward being. So it's not just about what we do in song or reading scripture or prayer or liturgy or communion or that, but it is about the way a person's inner life functions. So worship is the offering of the whole of ourselves in obedience to the God who has revealed himself to us, which is what that first part of the book of Romans is all about. This service of worship, then, which might be a better way of describing it as a service of worship in which we're engaged tonight, is about the overflowing or the outflowing of lives which have been transformed by following Jesus Christ. So what we call worship is actually the overflow into adoration of God of something which is much more deeply rooted in the whole of our lives. Worship, someone has said, is expressing the worship of God and the way that that impacts on our own lives. So it's a whole life dedication. Paul talks quite a bit about the way we think, and not least in that passage from Romans 12. He says, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And that takes us right back to the very beginning of Romans, where he talks about the dangers of futile thinking. And he's saying that one of the problems for the world is that our thinking is earthbound and uninspired. But what we are given in Christ and by the gift of the Spirit is a transformed mind, so that the way we think about what we're doing is different from the way we thought before. We've been given a chance to have our mind renewed in such a way that that the way we think and therefore the way we act is pleasing to God, and everything else flows from that. So what does that say about our vision statement? Well, I think it says this, that when we use those words, worship, explore, belong, enjoy, when we use those words, it's much more, the worship side of it certainly, than singing, praying, breaking bread, or whatever. Important though and vital though they are. It's the radical expression of our complete dedication to living the way God has called us to in Christ. So it's about the whole of our experience of faith, not only what we do on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning or whenever it is that we gather to worship, as we describe it. Now, my question, I think, remains as to what that means to those who are outside the life of faith, because I suspect that if you were to ask anybody on the street in Hull tonight what worship is, they would describe it in some way around singing, reading, praying, those kind of things. Which, of course, it is when it flows out of the full sense of worship, which is of lives which are dedicated to Almighty God, root and branch. And the three words that follow, explore, enjoy, belong, putting them in a different order again when we had them, maybe they are the ones which explain what that worship actually is, that they help us to understand that if we are a people who do indeed define ourselves by worship, then we are going to be people who explore who God is and what he's about and how his life is worked out in the wider world, that we're going to enjoy the experience, the sometimes white-knuckle ride that faith can be, but we're still going to enjoy it, and we're going to know what it means to belong. It's interesting, isn't it, that in that passage that we were reading earlier on, a lot of it's about belonging and the power of a community who belong together. I think ultimately that is the most attractive and challenging thing for those who are still trying to work out how they live or how they, whether faith has any significance for them. When they come into a community which belongs to one another, where people genuinely live their lives supportive and encouraging of one another. But those are things to come in the coming weeks, because tonight we're just thinking about the word worship. And as we think about our vision statement, your place to worship, it's not just, therefore, what we're doing now on a Sunday evening, but it is about the way the whole of the life of this community is shaped by the character of God in order to be a faithful witness to him in the centre of the city of Hull. Therefore, it's enormously important and significant, and as we try to live it out as the people of God, others will be drawn in and attracted by the way these Christians love one another, because that's at the heart of all of it. That if we love one another, people will see that in this place, God indeed is worshipped. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Amen.
Well, we hope you've enjoyed listening to one of our sermons. If you'd like to learn more about what we do, then follow us on social media or visit our website, www.hullminster.org.